Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and Lord, we just want to ask You, Lord, now to open up our hearts and our minds. And God, by praying right now that You would open up our hearts, we simply mean, Lord, that You would strip away the cares of this day. Lord, that You would just take, Father, a knife, if necessary, and strip away the pain, the hurt, the responsibilities, the pressures that have come upon our hearts this day. Lord, that You'd prepare our hearts that they might be able to receive Your Word. And Lord, we would ask You also, Father, to anoint, Lord God, the message to be able to go out, Father, in an instructive manner, in a clear way. Lord, we give You our hearts for this next study, and Lord, we look forward to what You're teaching us, Lord, in this very holy, holy portion of Scripture. So Lord, now fill us, and Lord, anoint us that we might grow and become more faithful people, because, Lord, You have said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 21. We're going to pick up where we left off last time in verse 9. And by the grace of God, we'll get to verse 14 of chapter 22. And if ever there is a holy, holy place in Scripture, if Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 is holy ground, and many of the Jews considered Psalm 22 to be holy ground, we look at Isaiah 52, 53, it's a holy portion of Scripture. Certainly John 3:16, a holy portion of Scripture. But we come tonight to a portion of Scripture, specifically in Genesis 22, that is probably the most incredible, truly the most meaningful, prophetic portion of Scripture in all of the Bible. It could very well be the most picturesque and the most heart-touching and warming portion that has ever been written in the Word of God. And that's a tall order. But may God grant us the ability to expound, especially as we get into chapter 22 this evening. And so we pick it up where we left off in chapter 21, verse 9, where it says there, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not inherit with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing or distressing or grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and put it on his shoulder and gave it to the boy and to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was dried up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance, at about a bow's shot away. For she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.' So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of the Lord, or God, called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise and lift up the lad and hold him in your arms, for I will make him a great nation.' And God opened her eyes and saw a well of water. Then she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad to drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Pishgal, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do.'" And just, we'll run over this quickly. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but as we pick up in verse 9 and begin to move on, Ishmael has been mentioned all along the way. Now from verse 9 all the way down, you don't hear much of Ishmael, not even the name. You rarely hear Hagar's name in this. And there's a very important reason why God is doing this. And it's, if we don't understand it, it seems kind of cold all of a sudden. God says to him there in verses 9 to 21, hey, send the boy out. Send the mother away. God calls her the bondwoman and this boy. Almost like they're a cast out. And yet exactly that. You remember in our studies that Abraham jumped ahead of God's plan. He didn't wait. He wasn't patient. And at one point he heeded Sarah's voice and went into Hagar and produced this boy. And everything was fine. But God says, that's not the kid. That's the work of the flesh, Abraham. And I will not honor the work of the flesh. And so now we come to a very critical point in time, and it's important for us as new believers in Christ, in this new covenant, in your new walk. Because you and I, before coming to Christ, we've got a lot of Ishmaels running around out there. We've got things from the flesh. Could be an old relationship. It could be an old path, a direction that we took. Could be a lot of different things. And they're Ishmaels. They're works of the flesh. We didn't wait on God and we jumped ahead. And things were produced. And now I got this problem. What am I going to do with this thing? Every one of us, because we've lived in this world and we've come from a state where we've needed redemption, we have Ishmaels in our lives. We have things that we're sorry that ever happened. But now the Son of Promise has come. Isaac has come. And it was God's plan that through Isaac, there would be a multiplication of Abraham's seed through Isaac that would be more than the stars of heaven. Last night we took a big blanket and laid out in the backyard at about 10:30 at night. Fell asleep out there actually. And we're all laying out there underneath the stars and the sky was beautiful and we watched satellites go by and I was waiting. We even prayed for a shooting star and nothing happened. But tonight, you know, tonight, get your kid out of class tonight and head home, lay out in the backyard, go over to maybe Pomona Rincon Road out in the country and in the darkness and watch the meteor shower tonight. You'll see all the stars tonight in the sky. And God says, hey, listen, through Isaac, there will be more than the stars of the heavens. More than you see will come from you and from this boy. He's the Son of the Promise. Jesus Christ is the Son of the Promise. It's through Him we have redemption. It's from Him. It's a very critical thing that we understand that. Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verse 38, that the just shall live by faith, quoting Hosea. The just shall live by faith. And when we move ahead of God and we get out of God's timing and out of God's way, we have Ishmaels. And so now Abraham is suffering this very thing. But it's interesting to note, as we just briefly run over these scriptures, you might want to jot down in Genesis chapter 21 here, that Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, actually 23 to 30 really, Paul picks up where Moses is speaking here concerning Abraham and all. And listen to what Paul says concerning this bondwoman. Verse 23, Galatians 4, but he who was of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, was born of the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. Which things are an allegory or a parable? For these are the two covenants. Listen, this is heavy. These are the two covenants? The one is from Mount Sinai, which genders bondage, and the other, or which is Hagar, and Hagar is this Mount Sinai in Arabia, which now answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Leave it up to Paul to say something incredibly deep and bizarre. That is a brilliant statement. Paul says, hey, this work of the flesh called Hagar, that's Mount Sinai. That's the Ten Commandments. That's the law, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. It is bondage. I can't understand for the life of me why a person would come to Christ and then get plugged into a church that lays some load on their back that they can't even bear. Neither the ones who teach it. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When Jesus Christ is in your life, He'll set you free. You're not entangled with the bondage again. Now, is the Ten Commandments holy? Absolutely. Was Mount Sinai to be honored and revered? Certainly. God moved and God shook from Mount Sinai, the law. But it's dead now. It is the bondwoman. It is the things of the bonded life. Oh, legalism. Oh, you got to do this. You can't do that. Yes, 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 and no, no, no to these things. And it's wrong. And a lot of people have a hard time understanding this, because if you're not truly born again, if the Spirit of God is not living in your life, and you're not eating up the Word of God, you will naturally get into a life and a mode of religious bondage. And you ask people, or you've talked to people that, oh, are you a Christian? I've been a member of blank church for 40 years. Yeah, but I asked if you're a Christian. My brother was the pastor and my mom played the organ. Yeah, but are you a Christian? I tithe regularly. That's not the point. That's bondage. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Him? And it blows my mind, because when I study the Old Testament guys, this is really a trip. I hope you never forget this. Look at the life of Abraham. Look at the life of David. Look at the lives of these great men of God that we love, and the women of God in the Old Testament. Do you realize that they had a New Testament relationship in the Old Testament? They really did. Oh yeah, they followed after the law, but when they fell, what did? They repented. Oh, Lord, forgive me. God says, you're in there, David. Keep on going. And it's so New Testament. So why did God give the law? Why is it bondage? It's bondage now to those who are trying to live under it. But the book of Galatians tells us that the law was the schoolmaster to drive us unto Christ. The word in the Greek is pedagogus. It means schoolmaster, master, or taskmaster. The law pushed you and says, you've been wrong here, you're wrong there, you're wrong. Why? To frustrate you? No. To get you to throw your arms up and say, I can't do this. And God says, that's right, you can't. What are you going to do about it? Ask for your forgiveness. And God says, yeah, forgiven. But legalism puts that down. The son of the bondwoman mocks at things like that. You're mocked at for walking in faith. You feel the Lord leading you to do this, that, or say another thing, and people mock you. And they laugh. Oh, crazy Christian, trust in the Lord, huh? And the children of the law mock today because they don't know Him. Paul says that, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, Galatians 4:30, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir of the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free woman. We've been set free. We've been born again by the power of God. And it's a beautiful thing. And that is the way God wants your relationship to be with Him. If you've been getting up, and I would venture to say, maybe 50% or more, and it's natural, though it's wrong, to get up in the morning and you wake up with a cloud hanging over your head. And it's like this cloud is thundering and there's lightning coming out, and you kind of get up and you kind of feel bad already. Gee, I kind of slept 2 minutes over my devotional time. Oh, gosh. And your head is like Mount Sinai. And it's in the cloud, and there's thunder and lightning roaring in there. That is not from the Lord. That's not the way God wants to greet you in the morning. Start picturing God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. When you get up, He's just right beside your bed. Remember when your little kids were growing up and you're sound asleep on a Saturday morning? Hallelujah. We get to sleep in. And there's this little face about 6 inches from your face, and you just wake up and there's this little face. You awake, Daddy? Yeah, why? because Flintstones are on or Bugs Bunny is on. Will you watch it with me? God in the morning greets you. He's like that at lunchtime. He's in the evening. Are you up yet? And He's not going, are you up yet, you bum? Time to get up. He says, hey, you up? All right, let's talk. And we get up late and we go, oh gosh, I can't do my devotion. We get on the freeway and we turn on whatever's on. I know all of you would turn K-Wave on, but why don't you turn the radio off and just talk to God on the way to work? Hey, people are doing a lot of things on the way to work. Why don't you talk to God on the way to work? And just make up for lost time. But He's there with a smile. He doesn't stand there with a belt in His hand. Get up! He's there to greet you. The Spirit of God is greeting you and drawing you and saying, let's have a day together. Come on. What do you want to do today, Jack? I want to serve you, Lord. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's a love relationship. But see, if we get up and go, oh, God, are you really there? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Here I go. Man, I don't know. That's bondage, man. It's a love affair. Hi, honey, I'm home. Oh, man, are you going to talk to me today? Oh, I hope not. Oh, gosh. That's bondage. You want to come home and talk about it. You want to communicate. You want to fellowship. And I become unfaithful. You become unfaithful when we leave our position with God and our relationship with God and get into legalism. You know that? We can become unfaithful to God. Because you know what? When you become legalistic, you become unloving. And it's no longer, I'm just going to be with you today, God, because I love you. It's, I'm going to be with you today, God, because I have to, because I'm a Christian. And God says, hey, man, I'm not into fake love. I'm not into pretend. I'll come back tomorrow. It's free. He's loving. God's love is liberating. You are of the free woman, not the bond woman. You are of the New Testament. Yes, the Old Testament was holy, but it was to drive you to the new. And so many of the Old Testament saints enjoyed that beautiful relationship that we have available to us today. And so he goes on. And it says in verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech, remember last week, the time he got in trouble with this guy, and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done unto you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham, this is amazing, he is truly the father of the Jewish nation. Watch him. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I don't even know who did this thing. I'm sorry. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until now. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two of them made a covenant, and Abraham sent 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abraham... Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have sent set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of the army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham, listen, verse 33, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, note it, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. Real quickly, how do you give God a bouquet of flowers after being blessed? God blesses your life, you plant a tree. Abraham goes out and plants a tamarisk tree. He's got now Abimelech on the ropes. And being the incredible businessman that he is, and Abraham was a tremendous businessman, he does this deal, and he says, hey, I'm not going to be accountable to you. Here's 7 ewe lambs, and I'm not going to be obligated to you, but I want my well back. If you think we're so great, and obviously the fear of God is in you, you're coming to me, well, I want my well back. But even though it's our well, here's 7 ewe lambs. That's integrity. And it was such a witness and such an agreement that Abraham planted the tamarisk tree. I think that's great. We need memorials in our lives. And I love the way he expresses, this is worship. He plants the tree, and what does he do? He builds an altar. He begins to worship. And while he's worshiping, note this, worshiper, which all of you are, I trust and hope. It's when you're worshiping that God reveals new names to you. It's when you're worshiping that God will give you Scripture. He will give you what you need. Well, I don't hear God talking to me. When's the last time you worshiped? When's the last time you sat down and said, Lord, I'll give you the next hour, half hour, 10 minutes. I love you. When's the last time you planted a tree? In the name of the Lord. A memorial. But while he's worshiping, the first time in Scripture this appears. Right here in verse 33, then he called on the name of the Lord God, or the Lord, the everlasting God. And what he did, the name that he called upon was El Olam. E-L space O-L-A-M. El Olam is the God of eternity while he was worshiping. That's very, very important for us. We need to worship. A lot of people say, well, he's just going through the motions. Well, maybe he is. Maybe you are. Maybe that guy across the street is. Maybe your neighbor is. But personally, you and I need to go through the motions with meaning and emotion in our worship. Not jumping up and down and acting like a loony. But there's a time to worship him and to seek him. And we need to go through the motions, plant a tree, bow your knee, lay down, praise him, worship him for who he is. Put some emotion into it. I guarantee you, we go to an Angel game or a Rams game or a Goats game, whoever's playing over there, and you're going to get pumped, man. Ooh, 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 oh! Some guy makes a great catch. Oh, man, did you see that? Oh. And your hands go up in holy adoration and praise and worship. The guy, the usher comes by to take the offering. You give him the money. He hands you a Coke, you know. Then the praise band starts, you know, with the little deep, 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 and everybody, you know, stands up and does the wave and all this. And people are just totally uninhibited at a game. All right. Praise the Lord. Right. And well, I'm not saying we should lose control, but man, we're going to worship God. You come in and don't make a peep. Shh, quiet. Man, I wish David, if David came in here right now, if he came through this east door right here, the east gate, what would you do if David came flying through this door right now and he had his underwear on? King David. What would you say? Would you say the same thing that Michael or Michelle, whatever his wife's name was? Would you say the same thing she said? What a disgusting man! You dancing in your underwear before the ladies of Israel. David says, hey, baby. That's it for you. I'll never touch you again. And he cut her off. When he danced before the ark, man, he didn't care who was there. Because you know who was there? And that's all he cared about was God. And God was out there with his linen cloth. I mean, David was out there in his linen cloth before the Lord going, yes! Praise the Lord, man! God is great. Here comes the ark. It's ours again. The presence of God is with us. And she's looking down the window. Pentecostal. We need to be careful. We need to be expressive in our love to Him. I told you I loved you, didn't I? That doesn't fly with God. We need to love Him. Now, chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God, note in your Bible, tested or proved. The old King James says, what's it say? Tempted. It's tested or proved in the original. Now it came to pass that after these things that God proved or tested Abraham and said to him, you ought to put down next to your Bible, why? With a question mark. Why? God, why are you going to test them? Abraham tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. First time that appears in the Bible. Whom you love. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Listen to this. Get your pens ready. This is an incredible portion of Scripture here. Like no other place in the Bible. God says it's time to test you, Abraham. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Was that his only son? No, it wasn't. He had Ishmael, but was Ishmael of the promise or of the flesh? God doesn't even mention Ishmael. He says, you take your son, your only boy, Abraham. Do you understand? And by the way, the Hebrews suggest that God spoke to him in a stern way. Abraham, here I am. Take now your son, your only son, and go to the land of Moriah, to a place that I will show you, and offer him up there as a burnt offering. Can you imagine? Slay the boy. My only boy? Whom I love? And verse 3 is incredible to me. So Abraham rose early in the morning. It's not but Abraham rose and complained. It's not but Abraham got up and argued with God. This is an incredible portion of Scripture. This is why he's your father of the faith. Whatever was going on in his tummy or in his head and in his heart, he gets up. Who's to say he slept? Who's to say he didn't sleep like a lamb all night long? All it says is that, so Abraham rose up. He didn't even fight like you fight. Why, God? Just get up. Why? Abraham gets up and he moves. And listen to this, you theologians here. There's a very interesting thing that takes place in this Scripture. And I'm trying to remember that. I wrote the name of it down here somewhere. Here it is. You see, from verses 3 down, you're going to see the word and. You see it so many times, and I've circled them in my Bible. That is called a polysynodon. And it appears here in this portion of Scripture. Polysynodon. And this is what it means. Look in verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went. You see that? You know what that word, law of biblical interpretation means in the Scripture? It means that Abraham not only rose up to obey God in this most bitter thing, but he was fanatical about it. That's what that word and means. It means this whole thing was a continual motion. He got up. Okay, guys, get the wood. You two are coming with me. Isaac, come over here. Get those donkeys. Let's get water. We got to get a fire. Let's move. That's exactly what that word means. He got up in almost like an anxiety. And he started barking out commands. And it's called a polysynodon. multiple motions in willful obedience to God's command. Over and over, he moved obediently to God. This is why he's called our Father in the faith. He moves deliberately and willfully in faith. Now, it says in verse 4, then on the third day, you gotta circle third day. Why the third day? Listen. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. What place? The place that God said, when you see it, I'll tell you. Abraham's walking along. How many days? 3 days. In Abraham's heart, when did Isaac die? If you're a man of faith, when does it come to pass? The moment God says it. Speaking those things into existence as though they were. Faith is the evidence of things. Faith is the hope. I can't even quote it. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me get it right. This is what Abraham does. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He's moving in faith as though it's right there. He's moving along. God said, go and slay your son. 3 days later, he comes to the place. In Abraham's heart, Isaac has been dead for 3 days. Who was dead for 3 days? Jesus. The father is moving to this hill with his son. He's got two servants that are alongside him. Jesus was crucified between two men. Deuteronomy tells us that in the mouth are two or three witnesses, the thing shall be established. Abraham was there, and so were these men. Actually, they traveled with them. They stayed at the base and didn't go all the way. But these two men are assisting. And I've got to get to this thing today that just blew my mind. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad, and that's not a little boy. A lad, in Hebrew, is anyone who's not married. Ishmael, or Isaac, excuse me, is somewhere between, commentators speculate, between 28 and 33 years of age. Interesting. You stay here. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and who? We will come back to you. That's faith. This guy is earning our respect now. All of the blunders of the past, he's coming home, man, right now. This is incredible. You guys stay here. My son and I, we're going to go up to the mountaintop. We're going to worship. It's none of your business what we're going to do. We're going to go worship, and we'll be back. I got a feeling he didn't tell Sarah this. She's totally out of the loop. She probably wouldn't understand. And they go. You've got to ask yourself, why is God doing this? Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Jesus bore his cross to the mount. The wood is now laid. In fact, listen to this. The word in Hebrew is S-I-Y-M, and it's pronounced sim. The word laid is sim, and it means to carry, to bear up, and it's also translated rehearse. That is exciting. Store that as we continue. Rehearse. Like a rehearsal. And he put the burnt offering and rehearsed it, laid it, put it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. That word in Hebrew means in absolute agreement. They went in total agreement. Together. Verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb? for the burnt offering. You think this kid's innocent? He's innocent. Hey, Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire. What's going on, Pop? He's about 130 years old at this time, Abraham. This guy is 28 to 33. He could have said, "Look, Dad, what's that look in your eye? I'm out of here." He could have hightailed it out of there. "Dad, here's the fire. Here's the wood. What's the story? Where's the lamb?" Listen to this. Everybody watch your Bible. If you got an old King James, you got it right. Listen to this. Verse 8, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide Himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' And the two of them went in agreement." Some of your Bibles have, "And God will provide for Himself the lamb," or "God will provide Himself for Himself a lamb." It actually appears in the original language that God will provide Himself the lamb. I am so excited to tell you this, because I didn't find this in any book. When you find something yourself, it's like, let's party, you know? And this just blazed across my heart today, and I ran out and I told Faith and Robin, "You got to see this! Listen to this." I hope it means something to you, because it meant a lot to me. "And Abraham said," verse 8, "My son, God will provide Himself the lamb." Some of your Bibles say a lamb. Doesn't matter. Jump with me to verse 13. No, verse 12. "And he said, 'Do not delay your hand on, or do not lay your hand on the lad, and do not anything to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" The question, why? Abraham had an idol in his life. It was his child. The blessing had become the throne in his life. "Now I know that you love me, because if you love me, you'll obey me. Jesus says many will come to me in that day and say, 'Lord, didn't we cast out demons, raise the dead, and do all kinds of miracles in your name? Have a great TV ministry? Laid my hand on the screen and sent out prayer clouds? Made millions?' Jesus will say unto them," He says, "'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord.'" And He says, "I don't even know who you are." "Your only son." Look at verse 13. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a" what? "A ram caught in the thicket by the horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." Listen. The Scripture says in verse 9 that God will provide Himself what? A lamb, or the lamb. In verse 13, is that a lamb or a ram? It's a ram. Why wasn't it a lamb? Because Jesus is the only lamb. It had to be a ram and not a lamb. Are you with me? It couldn't have been a lamb, because Jesus is the only lamb that counts. And I just love how the Holy Spirit engineers the Word of God. God will provide Himself the lamb. Great. Don't you think Isaac and Abraham could have looked around and said, "Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" "Well, there is no lamb, but here is a ram." Why? A ram was used to cover sin. A ram was also used as an escape goat for the priest. But the lamb was used to take away sin once and for all, forever. And it couldn't have been a lamb. It had to be a ram, because Jesus hadn't come yet. And the whole proof is in verses 8 and 13 that this is a total 100% prophetic portion of Scripture pointing to Jesus Christ, that He would come, that it would be Him that would take away the sin of the world. In Hebrews 9, verse 26, the Scripture says, "But now," "but now, once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You hear that verse? Isn't that an amazing verse in the end of the world? That was 2,000 years ago. Hebrews 9:26, "But now, once in the end of the world, He has appeared and put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world back unto Himself, the Lamb. John 8:29, "And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, but I do always those things that please Him." Sacrifice. He laid His life down. Jesus says, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down and I pick it up again, just like that, any way I want to do it. I got the power to lay it down. I got the power to raise it up." He's the Lamb. They're singing a song, or we'll sing a song when we get to heaven. What is the song? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." In the book of Revelation, the Bible says there that the title deed to the earth, the scroll, will be opened up. But before that, no one's found worthy to open it except who? The Lamb from the tribe of Judah. Or the Lamb, as though it had been slain. It had to be Christ. It had to be a ram. And also on this, it says there that a ram was caught in the thicket. I'm jumping ahead and I'm running out of time too. Verse 9, "Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar." Leave it up to Abraham. He's always worshiping. "He built an altar there and placed the wood in order." Step by step in order. He's acting out prophecy here. "And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Jesus was laid upon the wood and He was crucified. And then they raise up that cross. The Father lays His Son on the cross, on the wood, to offer Him up as a sacrifice. Abraham is a symbol of the Father of Heaven. Isaac is a symbol of Jesus Christ. And they're acting out prophecy. And you might think, "Well, man, Jack, you're really stretching it." Verse 10, "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He says, 'Don't lay a hand on your son. Don't do anything to hurt him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" You see, that's called a trial. That's called a test. James tells us that we are to be joyful when God puts us into a trial. And I hear a lot of people running around saying, "Oh man, Satan's really tempting me." Well, what happened? "Well, my car blew up. Or I lost my job. Or Satan's really destroying our home. My child's very sick." Well, be careful. It may not be Satan at all. In fact, it could be the exact opposite. It could be God bringing you into a trial. Listen, Satan will tempt you. James tells us that we are drawn away by our own lust when we're tempted. We're like a dumb fish going after the hook. Well. And we're led away by our own desires. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. But the Bible also says that God will never tempt you with sin. He'll test you. He'll prove you. So that you can see how much you need Him. Trials are to get Christian character built into you. Trials are for strengthening you and also humbling you. Temptation comes from Satan. Trials come from God. In fact, trials are custom made for you. Your trial won't fit right on me and mine won't fit right on you. They're custom made. And this is a trial that Abraham's in. Verse 12. And he said, "Do not lay your hand." Verse 13. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering." I love this. "Instead of Jack. Instead of Becky. Instead of Karen. Instead of John and Bill. Instead of Isaac. Jesus was offered instead of you. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. Amazing. prophecy right here. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said until this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Listen to this. Get your notes and we'll end in a moment. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, the very place that Solomon's temple was erected, that area where the sacrifices were to be offered up, was called Mount Moriah. It is the same place where Abraham offers up Isaac, called Mount Moriah. This same location today, Moriah, by the way, Moriah in Hebrew means, you know how we run around saying Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, you know we're kind of wrong. Let me tell you this. The word provide comes from Latin. I don't know Latin. I don't want to know Latin. I heard Pastor Chuck say, "Latin is dead as dead can be. First it killed the Romans, and now it's killing me." But in Latin, pro means to look. And vide, to vide, means to look ahead or towards. Provide means to look, be looking ahead, or be to look prophetically or look down the road to look ahead. The word in the Hebrew that appears in this text is Jehovah Jireh, and in Hebrew it means sees ahead. Jehovah sees ahead. But to be a provider or to offer up provision, you must have vision. God knows your need. He knew what Abraham needed. He was not only the provider, He had provision, He had vision. God does, not you and not I. God knew that. And that's what that word means. And it's interesting to note that on this mount, Moriah, which the word means seen by Yah. I appreciate the praise group tonight saying something about Yah. In the psalm you read, in between the songs, Yah. That word Moriah means seen by Yah, or Yahweh. Mount Moriah. Well, do you know what the name of this mountain is called in Aramaic? Golgotha. The place of a skull, because it looks like a skull, even to this day. Do you know what the word is in Greek? It's pronounced cranion. We get the word cranium or skull or Calvary. Mount Calvary. I think that's really interesting when you consider the fact that in this region, this area called, the region is called Moriah. And in that region, there are four mountaintops. Get this. In the region of Moriah, there is the Mount of Olives, there is Mount Zion, there is Mount Scopas, and there is Mount Moriah. Zion, Mount of Olives, and Scopas. And it's on this mountaintop, as you go, as they have mapped this out, Moriah would have been the highest point. When Abraham would build an altar, he would go to the highest point. That's where everybody built an altar, on top of the highest point. A lot of threshing floors became places of altar worship. This means that Abraham took Isaac to Mount Calvary and offered his son up on the cross instead of you and me. He offered him on the altar. They were acting out prophecy in an incredible way. The wood, the fire speaks of judgment. The wood speaks of the cross. They go in agreement. Jesus delighted to do the will of the Father, and they went in total agreement. It's an amazing portion of Scripture. And it blows my mind to think that in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll end with this, it says in the Scriptures, "Foreseeing that God would justify the unrighteous through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall your seed be blessed." How did he do it? Abraham believed that if his son died, God would raise him up. The Heavenly Father put His Son on a cross and died on the cross to raise us up. And to guarantee it, Jesus rose from the dead the third day, just as it was said in the Scripture. How did Abraham get the gospel preached to him? Abraham knew for 3 days that his son was dead in his heart. Jesus lay his body in the grave for 3 days. There's no other Scripture that would point Abraham to the gospel but this alone throughout the Old Testament. This alone. And Abraham understood that. Galatians 3:8 tells us that the gospel was preached unto him, Abraham. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it in faith. Let's pray. Father, we cannot go across this portion of Scripture without feeling, Lord, that we've done it perhaps injustice. God, we need to meditate on these things, how beautiful and incredible, how much peace and power and comfort and assurance this portion of Scripture should give us, Lord, who are doubting our salvation or in fear and trembling. There's no spectators on that mountaintop. And God, just as there were no spectators with Abraham and Isaac, there was a great darkness that fell upon the land when Jesus hung between heaven and hell for me. A darkness that could be felt. As You closed the blinds on eternity, and even as Habakkuk, Lord, says in 1:13 that Your eyes are too pure to behold evil. Jesus becoming sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, and Lord, He paid it for us. And God, we thank You tonight. We praise You, Lord, that when the price was paid for our salvation, we were not there. It was a holy transaction between Father and Son. And thank You, Lord, that we weren't, because we would have botched it somehow. Lord, we love You tonight. God, help us to worship You. God, help us, Lord, that we might plant trees in Your name, that we might build altars, and God, that we would worship, and Father, that we might praise You in the midst of our trial, that we would bow down and thank You. For we are to count it all joy because You love us. Thank You, Lord. Father, as You said, now I know, Abraham, that You love me more than Your son. Lord, may that be said in every one of our hearts tonight, that we love You more than our husbands, more than our wives, more than our children, more than our jobs, more than ourselves. Father, we praise You, and God, we just thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.